you so much for your blessing upon us. You have richly given us so many things. We have so many comforts. We have food. We have the comforts of our home. We have a roof over our heads. We have pillows and blankets. And Father, so much. And even more than all of this, even more than all the material blessings, you have given us our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and eternal life through his name. The greatest blessing, the greatest gift that we could ever be given. And we praise your name for that this morning. And Father, it's not because we merited it. It's not because we were good. It's because of your mercy. It's because of your grace. And your mercy and your grace will follow us all the days of our life. You will continue to give us grace and mercy, even when we don't deserve it, even when we haven't asked for it. But you, Father, yes, you as a good and kind Father, lavish upon us grace and mercy, and we thank you for it. Hopefully, Father, we are convinced this morning that nothing can separate us from your love, that we are found in Christ. We are one with him forever if we have believed, and Father, that we will rest in that. Continue to give our hearts wisdom in these days, days that are different than any other. But Father, you have remained the same, and your word guides us. And as we depend upon the Spirit and as we pray to you, you show us how to walk and how to live in our days. Father, we pray for those who are in authority over us, for our president and for our governor and for others. And Father, we pray first and foremost that they would come to the knowledge of the truth. If they do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would come and believe that Jesus has died on the cross for their sins. And Father, we'll forgive them if they confess their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, that is the first and foremost prayer request for them, as it is for all men and women and children of this world. But Father, after that, may you give us wisdom how to know how to work with our government, so that we may be submissive to them at the same time, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Father, I pray for the days ahead. I pray for our church family. I pray that we would be able to be reunited soon. Father, that we would be able to come together and worship you, to lift up our voices together in the assembly and praise your name. I look forward to that day. Father, I look forward to the day of having communion together again, reminding ourselves in a very visual, tangible way of the death, burial, resurrection, and return of Jesus Christ. Father, may we continue to look to Jesus every day and continue to look for Jesus every day. Guide us in your word, Father, as we study once again a story about Elijah and how he works for you. But Father, even more, how the text reveals who you are in all your wonder and glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to take your Bibles, please, and go over to 2 Kings. 2 Kings, where is that in the Bible? If you're in Psalms, go left. All right. Unless you're right-handed and then go right. That does not make any sense. All right, so 2 Kings chapter 1, and here we are. We're going to see Elijah. This is really one of the last things that Elijah does before he officially kind of hands over the ministry to Elisha. And so one more time that the Lord really uses him here with the kings of the north, the northern kingdom. Let me read this story to you, 18 verses in this chapter. And then we're going to take it apart for a few minutes. So 2 Kings chapter 1. And this morning, this title of this message is Elijah's God Above All Others. And honestly, that could have been the same sermon title for every message that we've talked about with Elijah. Because really, this is not so much about Elijah and what Elijah is doing, but about Elijah's God. So please follow along as I read 2 Kings chapter 1. Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. So he sent messengers and said to them, go, inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So Elijah departed. And the messengers returned to him. He said, when the messengers returned to them, he said to them, why have you come back? So they said to him, a man came up to meet us and said to us, go, return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. Then he said to them, what kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words? So they answered him, a hairy man. A hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. By the way, a little bit of reason why that's funny. Sorry. A little reason why that's funny is because it seems like Elijah was a very hairy man, but then Elisha would be ridiculed for being bald. And that's the story later to come. Anyways, and he said to Elijah the Tishbite, see this? Sorry. Oh, sorry. This is my grandmother's fault. When my grandmother got the giggles, she couldn't stop. Okay. Sorry. Okay. Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he went up to him and... Oh, okay. Sorry. It doesn't get any better. Okay. It's going to take us all day just to read through this passage. All right, I'm not going to read verse 8 again, okay? All right, so verse 9. Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 and his 50 men. So he went up to him, and there he was, sitting on top of a hill. And he spoke to him, man of God, the king has said, come down. So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Then he sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50 men. And he answered and said to him, man of God, thus has the king said, come down quickly. So Elijah answered and said to them, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. Again, he sent a third captain of 50 with his 50 men. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him and said to him, man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s with their 50s. But let me my life now be precious in your sight. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him, do not be afraid of him. So he arose and went down with him to the king. Then he said to them, thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. Because he had no son, Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? All right, so a few things I want us to see this morning from this chapter, 2 Kings chapter 1. And first of all, we come onto the scene and there is this king that we don't know anything about, Ahaziah. He is king of the northern kingdom. He's living in the Samaria, the palace of the northern kingdom. And he has come on the scene. And who is this guy? Ahaziah. Ahaziah is the son of Ahab. Just back in chapter 22 of 1 Kings, verse 51, it says that Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. Now you would have thought maybe that Ahab's son would be a little bit different. Maybe he would have learned some of the lessons from Ahab and what Ahab went through and Elijah and Mount Carmel and all those things. But it doesn't appear that he does. So this is the man that we are that Elijah is going to be interacting with. And here's the first thing I want you to see in the first couple of verses. There are difficult situations for Ahaziah. Difficult situations. First of all, you have in verse 1, Moab is rebelling against Israel after the death of Ahab. So the northern kingdom, you have other kingdoms that are around, other peoples that are around the northern kingdom. And as the northern kingdom of Israel was strong, they would defeat these people and they would be, you know, they would have to bring tribute and this and that. Well, what's happened is now Moab has realized that Ahab is dead and they're taking advantage of it and they're rebelling. So, you know, they're bringing raiding parties in and they're taking things and they're not bringing tribute. And so there's a loss of income. So this is a national problem. If you want to read ahead, not right now, but later, 2 Kings chapter 3, we'll see more of the rebelling of Moab and what happens there. But anyways, so Moab is rebelling against Israel. So there's a national political situation. But also, there is a difficult situation when it comes to his health. There's a personal, physical, difficult situation. Ahaziah is in Samaria, and he's in the palace, and he falls through an upper room. So what probably happened is there was some lattice, some wood that was on a balcony or covering a window, and he was probably leaning up against it and probably fell out through the window. And he has hurt himself. And so he wonders, am I going to get better? So here's a difficult situation in his life, both nationally and personally. Now, here's a question for us. This man has come into a difficult situation. Do we come into difficult situations? Or is everything just easy in life? Do we never have any difficult situations? Are there never any difficult situations when it comes to our nation and our political leaders and governments? As you know, of course, there are difficult situations. But what about personally? Are there difficult situations that happen in my own personal life? Well, ask yourself that. Look over the past year. Have there been difficult health situations? Have there been difficult financial situations? Has there been difficult relationship situations? We could go on and on. And you realize, oh yeah, I've gone through some difficult situations. And the reality is that is life. We go through difficult situations in life. The question is not, do we go through difficult situations? The question is, how do we handle them? Where do we run to for answers? Where do we look to for hope? Well, let's see, what is Ahaziah going to do? Now, you already know a little bit about him from reading the synopsis there in 1 Kings chapter 22, but maybe we could hope and imagine for a minute. Maybe we could say his answers are going to be sought from God and Elijah and so on and so forth. But notice what we'll find here. So here's the second point. Where are the answers sought? Answers are sought, but where are they sought from? And Ahaziah, as he is injured, he says to his messengers, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, to see whether or not I shall recover. Now, Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. Ekron is one of the chief cities of the Philistines, which isn't very far away from the northern kingdom from Samaria. And so he's going to go outside of his kingdom, go to a country, you know, a people that's not their own, doesn't believe the way they believe, and he's going to ask their God if he's going to get better. Now, we've already noticed that when you invoke a dead deity, you don't get much of a response. On Mount Carmel, for 6+ hours, the prophets of Baal they're invoking Baal. And they're doing all these crazy things, and it's escalating. I mean, it even says they're hurting themselves, cutting themselves with knives. The blood is gushing out. And so they are doing everything they possibly can to get Baal to answer, and nothing happens. And of course, Elijah mocks them. But one should have learned from that invoking a dead deity doesn't get much of a response. And yet, he is going to try and once again ask, he's going to try and ask a false god for answers. Now, why didn't he seek the true and living God? Elijah is going to say in his response, is it because there is no God in Israel for you to inquire of? Why is he going to a false god? Why not ask the God who sent down fire, Elijah's God? Well, one reason may be that he doesn't know Elijah's God. Maybe he hasn't heard about him. And yet, I think he probably has. Knowing Elijah's description, when the messengers come back and they say, you know, he says, who is this man? They say, this man looked like this. He says, oh, I know who that is. I think Ahab probably would have told his children, hey, there's some guys you need to watch out for. One of them is Elijah. He's the troubler of Israel. He's my enemy. So on and so forth. So I imagine that Ahaziah knew who Elijah was and knew who Elijah's God was and what Elijah's God had done. And yet he doesn't go to him. And why do you think he doesn't go to him? Well, I think that one of the reasons why he doesn't go to him, or the main reason why he doesn't seek Elijah's God, is because he maybe already knows the kind of response he's going to get. And so he goes and he seeks another god, this Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, the lord of flies. There's some New Testament references you can look at. One is Matthew 10:25. But those gods are not real gods. There's a passage in Psalm 115, verses 3 through 8, and it says this. It says, but our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. And so that is a great synopsis, a great conclusion to an idol, a false god. They don't work. They don't tell you what's going on. They don't answer questions. Now let's apply this to our lives for a moment. In my life, when I come to difficult situations, which I will, which you will, because we're human beings and we live in a sin-cursed world with sin-cursed bodies, and we sin and people sin to us, against us, difficult situations will happen. Why don't I seek answers from the true and living God? When those difficult situations come, why don't I seek God and seek answers from him? Well, I think maybe a few reasons are because maybe I won't get the answer that I want. Maybe there's something I want to buy, and I know I really don't need it, and I know I really shouldn't buy it. And if I ask God about it, he'd probably say no. So I'm not going to ask him about it. Now, is that a difficult situation? Well, you've put yourself in a difficult situation. There could be many other situations in our lives where we, from reading the Word of God, we just know. We know what God's going to answer. We know how God's going to answer. And so we say, well, I don't really want to ask him. It's kind of like a child going to their parent, knowing that, no, you're not going to have you're not going to have some ice cream after you've already had dessert after dinner. But they say, should I go ask my parents or should I just go take the ice cream? Well, if I ask my parents, they're probably going to say no. So I'm not going to ask. I'm just going to take the ice cream. A lot of times, God's children do that. They just don't ask because they don't want the answer from God. Another reason why maybe we don't ask God for answers, why we don't seek him, is because it might take too much time and energy. We might actually have to read the Bible. We might actually have to go through different passages and find what it says about marriage, to find what it says about raising children, to find what it says about obeying our government, to find what it says. I mean, the list goes on and on, but that's too much time and energy. I mean, the answers are here. God's given us everything to know how to live in this world in a way that honors and pleases him. But sometimes we don't ask God, we don't seek for the answers from God because it will take too much time and energy. And maybe as well, because it will take too much patience. I'll have to wait for God. You know, I'll ask God and I'll pray, but he won't give me an answer right away. So then I'll have to pray again. And then I'll have to pray again and I'll have to wait. Well, I don't want to do that. So I'm in this difficult situation. Let's say it's a difficult financial situation. And instead of praying and asking the Lord, then I go out and look other places for answers instead of waiting on him. Sometimes in this question and answer situation, these situations, we treat God like Google. We want to be able to type in our question and then have an immediate response. You know, we had questions about flowers yesterday. So what's this flower? What does it look like? Immediate response. Boom. And we want to treat God like Google. Here's my difficult situation, God. What am I supposed to do? Boom. Where's the answer? I want it right now. And God says, search my word. Trust me. Pray. Wait on me. Be led by the Spirit. And we say, no, that takes too much time. That's too much energy. That's too much patience. Oh, in difficult situations, we need to turn to the true and living God. See, we ridicule Ahaziah. We say, oh, you foolish man, why are you going to false gods? And yet, many times we're found not asking God in the midst of our difficult situations. Well, where do we turn to in our difficult situations? If we don't ask God for answers, if we don't seek the answers from God, where do we seek the answers from? And do you know, sometimes believers will seek the answers from false gods. And when I mean by false gods and their prophets, I mean people will look to the teachings of Buddha. Christians will go to the teachings of Buddha. What does Buddha have to say about this? Or they'll go to the teachings of Joseph Smith. And they'll say, you know what? Here's this difficult situation. What is the teachings of Joseph Smith and the followers of Joseph Smith say about this? And yet false people, they're false gods. And the reason why we like them so much, the reason why we turn to them, is because they are gods that we have created. And so they cater to our flesh. Not only false gods. Well, and let me give you an illustration of that. There was a lady one time that I was talking to in the dentist's office a long time ago. And she used to be a Bible-believing Christian. There was a difficult situation that came up in her life. Her sister had died and died without believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so she knew what the Bible said about that, that she would suffer an eternity in hell. But she didn't like that. And so she went to another religion and the teachings of another religion that said, oh no, that person will have another chance to accept Christ later on. And so in the midst of her difficult situation, she didn't get the answer that she wanted, and so she turned to a false god. We do that not only false gods, but also false gods that we have made from good things, things that God has given to us. We, you know, money. In a difficult situation, someone might turn to money. Money will provide the answer. No. Sometimes we turn to food. Sometimes we turn to friends. Sometimes addictive substances, thinking that that will provide the answer. How am I going to get peace? Oh, here, I'll go to this over here. No. A minute ago, I read to you Psalm 115, verses 3 through 8. Let me read to you a few verses after that, which remind us to turn to the true and living God. It says this, Psalm 115, verses 9 through 11. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Don't turn to the dead idols, dead deities. Don't invoke their name. They will not give you answers. Turn to the true and living God. That's where Ahaziah should have turned in the midst of a difficult situation, but he didn't. Now notice what happens. In verses 9 through 15, we have his defiance demonstrated. In verses 9 through 15, actually the end of the chapter, we have his defiance demonstrated. So he's had a difficult situation, all right? And instead of turning to God, he's turned to a false god. And then he gets in trouble. Well, how does he respond? Does he humble himself? Does he say, okay, God, you are God. I was wrong to seek another god. Well, let's see what he does. Verse 9, the king sent to him, that's Elijah, a captain of 50 with his 50 men. He went up. There he was, Elijah sitting on top of a hill. And this captain says, man of God, the king has said, come down. What is the king saying? Is the king saying, please, Elijah, please, forgive me. May God forgive me. Please let him have mercy on me. No, what does he say? I'm going to get that Elijah. I'll show him and I'll show his God. Come down. Well, fire comes down from heaven and consumes them. And the king sends out another captain of 50. And this time, it says in the verse, last part of verse 11, the captain says, come down quickly. You know, it's like idle threats. Come down quickly. And fire comes down once again from heaven and burns them up. And you know, we look at this and we say, oh, this is, I can't believe that God would do this. I can't believe that God is so mean and so cruel. No, I think God should be like this. It always amazes me how often we try to put God in a box and say, this is who I want my God to be. And one of the things we have to realize is that we can't tame God. We can't put him in a box. God will be God. He will be who he is. He is holy and pure and just. You know, one day, this will be seen by our world. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. Listen to this, all right? You know, everybody wants a God of love, a God who forgives, a God of mercy. God is like that. But notice this as well. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10. And I'm just picking it up here right in the middle. And to give to you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day, to be glorified in the saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. You know, you look at that and say that there's a day coming when God's vengeance will be poured out on those who have not believed. You say, well, that's so mean. That's so mean of God. No, here, listen. The gospel is good news. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for our sins so you could have eternal life. Romans 3:23, which is another verse we know, and I'll put this will come up on the screen. It says this, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our sin brings eternal death. That's the just payment that we deserve. But God sent Jesus who took our sin. And if we will believe, he will forgive us of our sin and give us eternal life. That is the graciousness of God. That is a gift that is extended to us, to our world, to mankind. And yet, do you know what man does? Man says, no, I don't want it. I don't want God's way. I'll do it my own way. God, come down to me. I'm going to work this out. There's not a humility, a submissiveness to God. There's an open and active defiance. Well, finally, there's some sense by the third captain with his 50 men. And when he comes up in verse 13, there's a humility. And he says, "Man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s and their 50s. But let my life now be precious in your sight." So there's some humility by this man, understanding who this Elijah is and who his God is and what he is capable of. And he, at least, has some humility. Now, let me give you some homework. That's work you do at home. And since you're at home a lot, I'm sure you'll be able to get this done. In the New Testament, when the Lord Jesus Christ is with his disciples and he's moving around teaching, there's a time when there is some people who do not accept the message. And there are some of the disciples that say to Jesus, "Shall we call down fire on them like Elijah?" So look that up and find that, okay? Very interesting that they would say that and see the context there and all that. But anyway, so finally the Lord says to Elijah, verse 15, to go down to them, go to the king to deliver the message. And he delivers the message, and the message is the same. The message is the same. Look at verse 16. "Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die." You shall surely die. Here's the end of it. I wonder. Remember Ahab? When God sent Elijah and gave a sentence to Ahab, Ahab humbled himself and God showed mercy. I wonder if Ahaziah would have humbled himself, if God would have shown him mercy. But he doesn't. Even with the sentence looming over him, he doesn't. He doesn't humble himself. Oh, that men would humble themselves before the Almighty God. Oh, that we would humble ourselves. Whatever happens in our lives, whatever the answer to our difficult situation, we should not be proud or defiant. We should be humble. Like Job. I love the story of Job. If you're depressed, read the story of Job. Job 1:21 says this: "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." There's a man's humility and trust in the Lord. And whatever your difficult situation is, turn to the Lord. And whatever his answer is, say, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Here, in conclusion, I have three questions to ask you. Three questions for you to consider. Here's the first one. Will you have difficult situations in your life? Will you have difficult situations in your life? I got a test for you to figure out whether or not you'll have difficult situations. Take your fingers and find a pulse, all right? Wherever your pulse is, okay? Somewhere, find a pulse. If you're living and breathing, you will have difficult situations. So the answer to that is yes, you will have difficult situations. But here's the second question. Will you seek the true and living God? In the midst of your difficulty, whatever it is, whatever your problem, whatever your situation, will you seek God? What does that look like? That looks like praying. It looks like reading the Bible. It looks like meditating on his word. It looks like singing songs, thinking about him, looking at his creation, turning to him and waiting for him. Will you seek the true and living God? And here's the third question. Will you humbly accept his answer? Whatever the Lord says, will you humbly accept his answer? Paul prayed three times that the Lord would take something away, and the Lord didn't. And Paul came to humbly accept God's answer, realizing that it was God's best, that God would get the most glory through his difficult situation. That may not be easiest for us. That may not be easy for us to hear. We want to hear it. I'll take it away. You know, God says, we say, God, I have this difficult situation. God says, okay, no problem. I'll take it away. God, I have this health problem. No problem. I'll take it away. God, I have this financial problem. No problem. I'll take it away. God, I have this relationship problem. No problem. I'll fix it. But sometimes God says, no, I'm going to let you have that health problem because my name will receive more glory through your difficult health situation. Or I may let you struggle financially because I will receive more glory from your financial difficulty, and so on and so forth. Let God be God. You be humble before him. Hopefully you've learned a few things this morning about the God of Elijah, and he is our God as well. Praise his name. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word and the blessings of it. Thank you for what we've studied here and what we've learned. Father, help us to be humble before you. We will go through hard and difficult situations in life. Father, I know that some of the people listening right now are going through difficult situations. It may be health, may be financial, it may be in the midst of relationships. It may be in the struggle of just having to stay at home, being socially isolated. Father, I pray for them. I pray that they would turn to you, seek answers from you, seek hope from you, that they would open up your word. Father, they would pray and they would allow the Holy Spirit to lead them into truth. And then, Father, as well, when you give us the answers, that we would humbly accept them, that we would allow you to be God and be content with your will and trust you. Father, thank you for the day that you have given to us. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you for our mothers, current mothers, future mothers, mothers who are, their children are grown and out of their home, but they're still mothering. I pray that you would bless them and encourage them and give them wisdom so that they might bring glory to your name. Father, thank you for my church family. I love them so much. I pray that you would watch over them. And Father, I look for that day when we will be together in the church building and we will be able to sing and worship you. But Father, there is a day I look forward to even more. And that is the day when we are in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When it won't just be our family here in Soap Lake, but it will be our church family throughout the ages. Those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will there worship your name. That is a day, above all else, that I look forward to. And I say with John, even so, come, Lord Jesus. I praise your name, God, for you are good. In Jesus' name, amen.